The following message is from Living Waters Church in Elk River, Minnesota. For more information about us, visit livingwatersmn.org.
Well, I'd like you to turn in your Bibles for just a minute. This is not our text this morning, but to the Gospel of Mark and chapter 4, beginning at verse 26. Gospel of Mark, chapter 4, verse 26. Pastor Dave kicked off a new sermon series for the month of April last week. Did an awesome job. I would encourage you, if you were not here, you can listen to that message on livingwatersmn.org. And our theme for the month of April is defining the silent revival. We've been talking about the reality of a revival that is going on, but it is silent and it's hidden. And Dave did a great job of, I think the title of his sermon was Transitioning into the Silent Revival. I want to, and our title for the month was Defining the Silent Revival, and I want to attempt to do that with a disclaimer this morning. And the scripture that I'm about to read is not the text for this sermon, but it is just something I want us to understand about God and about His kingdom. Gospel of Mark, chapter 4, verse 26. And he said, Jesus speaking, "The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. And he should sleep by night and rise by day, and the seed should sprout and grow, and he himself does not know how. For the earth yields crops by itself, first the blade, then the head, and after that the full grain in the head. But when the grain ripens, immediately he puts in the sickle because the harvest has come." As we set out or purpose to define what God is doing, we must realize there is a way in which we can't. Even as we just read, the silent revival that is going on right now is much more about the kingdom of God than it is the church. That's why we have said, and I'll say again, it doesn't take place in churches, it takes place in your home, and in your car, and in your place of work. The silent revival is much more about kingdom than it is about church. And it's not that church isn't kingdom, it's just that the kingdom is a lot bigger than the church. That doesn't mean that God won't do things here, but he wants to do things everywhere. He wants to do things wherever you are. And as we read in this text, because it is kingdom, it is hard to define. And sometimes we make a mistake of trying to define what God is doing. I heard it put this way recently. It is not wise to perform an autopsy on a living thing. Would you agree? And many times we try to, and even in the case of we try to dig up a seed to see what God is doing. And in the process of examining what God is doing, we kill what God is doing because we so want to understand it as if the God who passes all understanding can be understood. And sometimes we want to take what God is doing and make a formula out of it so that we can replicate it other places. And I'll just say this as kindly as I can, that's stupid. If you know anything about the ministry of Jesus, he hardly did anything the same way twice. Because he was led of the Spirit, and every situation was different, every scenario was different, and sometimes we try to define what God is doing, and in the process of examining it, we kill it. So it is with that understanding that I want you to understand. We will purpose to give a little definition to what the silent revival looks like with an understanding that we're really clueless. And that it is something that is organic, and it is something that is God-driven rather than man-driven. Therefore, it will have a uniqueness to it that is uniquely God and unpredictable. The goodness of God is one of the most unpredictable attributes of God. Did you know that? Sometimes he's good and we just don't think he should be. Or he's good to those we don't think he should be, and he's not good to those who we're sure he should have been good to. His ways are higher than our ways, and I know we have the mind of Christ, but we're still in the process of having that mind renewed and getting fully a hold of all that that means. So in this time, whether I'm preaching or someone else, Renee or whoever else is preaching, I think it's good for us to understand. We will do what we can do to try to understand a little bit of what God was doing, with a greater understanding that it's way bigger than that and is way more significant than that. Is that acceptable? So what I just said is, I will tell you what I think, but I don't know what I'm talking about. Because it's bigger than that, and it's more precious than that, and because it's kingdom rather than church, and because it's God-driven rather than man-driven, it's got a uniqueness to it that is uniquely God. And if you want to know what he's up to, ask him. And when you get your answer, you still won't know. Just saying. With that, I would like you to turn to our text this morning, 2 Samuel chapter 7. For those of you who were here last week, Pastor Dave preached from 2 Samuel chapter 6. He did not know what I was going to preach. I listened to his message. We just kind of are brothers and join at the hip or spirit or something. By the way, I want to say something because I can, because he's not here. I just want to make you aware, in case you haven't caught it, your pastor is growing by leaps and bounds in this season of his life. There is a new apostolic authority and mantle that is settling on him, and I just want you to be aware of that if you haven't seen it. And there is a new anointing. In fact, I believe he'll come back from the Ukraine. That's where he is, for those of you who don't know. I believe he will come back from the Ukraine with a new anointing because he's stepping into an apostolic role while he's over there. So I just want you to be aware of that in case you don't see it. I see it. We just need to know that because it's important to understand that. And it's part of what God is doing in this place. 2 Samuel, chapter 7, verse 1. I'm going to read this to you, and then I'm going to tell you what it said. I'm going to paint you a word picture. Now, if you'll remember last week, Pastor Dave preached from chapter 6, where they brought the ark back into the tabernacle, and you remember it had been out in Obed-Edom's house and blessed the house, and David said, wow, I think we better get that back home, and he brought it home and he danced before the Lord, and his wife got all bent out of shape out of it and all of that. Anyway, so now it came to pass, verse 1, chapter 7, now it came to pass when the king was dwelling in his house and the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies all around, that the king said to Nathan the prophet, see how I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells inside tent curtains. Then Nathan said to the king, go do all that is in your heart, for the Lord is with you. But it happened that night that the word of the Lord came to Nathan, saying, go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, would you build a house for me to dwell in? For I have not dwelt in a house since the time that I brought the children of Israel up from Egypt, even to this day, but have moved about in a tent and in a tabernacle. Wherever I have moved about with all the children of Israel, have I ever once spoken a word to anyone from the tribes of Israel, whom I have commanded to shepherd my people Israel, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedar? Now therefore, thus shall you say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the sheepfold and from following the sheep to be ruler over my people Israel. And I have been with you wherever you have gone and have cut off all your enemies from you, from before you, and have made you a great name like the name of the great men who were on the earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel and will plant them that they may dwell in a place of their own and move no more, nor shall the sons of wickedness oppress them any more as previously. Since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel and have caused you to rest from all your enemies, also the Lord tells you that he will make you a house. When your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom, and he shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Let's talk. Without messing with the scripture, I want to tell you what God was saying to David through the prophet Nathan. And it more clearly than any other scripture I could find defines the silent revival that's going on right now. Basically, David is in his house and he's got wall-to-wall paneling, cedar. And he realizes that God is dwelling in the ark, but the presence of the Lord is dwelling in a tent. And David says, this is not right. This just is not right. And he goes to Nathan and he tells Nathan what's on his heart. And Nathan says, yeah, it sounds like a good idea. Go ahead and do it. David's idea was to build God a really nice house, because he certainly deserved it. And so Nathan says, yeah, do it. But that night, God speaks. And he pulls up Nathan short and he says, Nate, let's talk. I want you to ask David a question. I want you to remind him that in all the years that I journeyed with the children of Israel, I always, always, always dwelt with them in a tent and or a tabernacle. And I want you to ask David this question. Did I ever once, God speaking, did I ever once ask them to build me a house? And it was a rhetorical question, and the obvious answer was no. And the reason for that and what God was saying, he was saying, listen, Nate, you go tell David that I don't want a house yet because my people are still on the move and they still have not settled in their land. And I don't want a house until they've settled so I can be where they are. But until they're settled and while they're on the move, I want to be in a tent just like they are because I want to be where my people are. God has always wanted to be where his people are. The idea of a house, a temple, was a great idea, but it didn't appeal to God. He said, the day will come when it will appeal to me. It will appeal to me when I have taken the people to the land where they are settled and they are no longer on the move. And then you can build me a house so I can be where my people are. You want to define this revival in this day? God wants to be where you are. If you want to put it in the analogy of the father with his children, God the Father wants to be with his children. If you want to put it in the analogy of the shepherd, God the shepherd wants to be right in the midst of the sheep. If you want to put it in the analogy that God spoke and speaks it and screams it in my heart most loudly, the bridegroom wants to be with the bride. He wants to be where you are. He wants to be close to you, and in fact is close to you, and he is coming, and I declare again prophetically, the bridegroom is coming to visit the bride. The father is coming to visit his kids. The shepherd is coming to visit the sheep. The Holy Spirit is coming to reside in his temple in new and fresh ways because he wants to be where you are. And that's why this silent revival is not about the church, it's about the kingdom, and it's about wherever you live, wherever you work, wherever you go. Because guess what? He wants to be where you are. It is the nature of God. You might remember years back, God said, I'll send you, and he made some promises, and then he said to Moses, he said, I'll send an angel to go with you. I believe, personally, God was just testing Moses. And Moses said, no, back up the train, no way. We are not going from this place, Moses speaking to God, without you. And I believe, scripture doesn't say this, but I'll say it. I believe inside God went, yes, that's my boy. That's the answer I was looking for. That's the cry of a heart that I was looking for. If you don't go with us, God, we're not going, because your presence is everything to us. What is this silent revival about in this day? It's about the presence of God being where you are. That's why we've said it's not about this house or any other house except your place, your house. And it doesn't matter to God whether you live in a house with cedar paneling or in a tent. He wants to be where you are. In fact, he is in a tent and you're it. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. If you still in your mind have a picture of God being off somewhere that you need to invite in, I got to encourage you. He's much closer than you think. And when the presence comes into the room, it came from you. Where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst, he says. He is so close. And he is looking for a people who will cultivate an awareness of his closeness. An awareness of his presence. God is a spirit and he must be worshipped in spirit and in truth. And to recognize his presence, we must be spiritual. And we must recognize that that presence is most, first and foremost, spiritual. Suppose I should bring my notes up in case I need them. It's important to God for us to understand that he wants to be where we are. He wants to draw near to you. There's a scripture that says, draw near to God and he'll draw near to you. And that's good. And he does, and he will. But there is a sense in which God is so eager to be where you are. And the silent revival is silent because it's hidden. For now, and in fact, really it isn't anymore. We're talking about it. The silent revival is hidden in this secret place. The silent revival is wherever you meet with God, however you meet with God. Some of you disqualify yourself because you think you don't do it right. Who's to say what is right? Connect with God, however you do. Some of you connect best with God in a fishing boat. Oh my gosh, go fishing. For goodness sakes, go fishing. He wants to be where we are. He's not interested in fancy buildings. He's more interested in a tent called you. The word is nigh thee, you know. Paul writes in Romans and says, don't say within your heart, how high can I reach to try to get a hold of him, or how low can I stoop to try to get a hold of him? The word is nigh thee, and even in your mouth and in your heart. Don't ever measure time spent in the secret place by how many thrills and chills you got while you were there. Learn to cultivate an awareness of his presence that goes beyond that. So, purposing to define the undefinable. Silent revival. Number one, he wants to be where you are. Number two, he is the originator of the encounter. You've heard me say for years the mantra or the declaration that would rise up in my spirit was, he's coming down. But that shifted last fall. We're going up is what the mantra was. But it shifted last fall to, he's coming down. And he is originating a drawing close to us. Why? Because he wants to be where you are. He delights in being where you are because he delights in you. He's all about relationship. Do you realize that God is the most unreligious person you will ever meet? Well, he is too. You don't believe that. He is. You're a fun gal. And we can thank God that he's not religious, because we're made in his image. The desire to get religious does not come from God. It comes from Adam and Eve. You remember them. It comes from the desire of the knowledge of good and evil. And God will draw near to you and I in the most unusual ways and in the most unexpected times. But he's the initiator. We did not choose him. Initially, he chose us. And he's choosing again. We love him, but we only love him because he first loved us, and he's loving us again. It's important that we understand when we declare that God is going to initiate something that that does take our cooperation. I think that one of the most misunderstood things about God is His sovereignty. He is sovereign, but so are you. And many times we think God will do whatever He wants without our help, and He won't. Seldom does He. We are sovereign in our own lives. You only need to read the journey of the children of Israel to see that. God had so much for them that He intended and fully intended to give them that they never got a hold of because of their sovereignty and their right to choose. That's why He said to them, "I set before you this day life and death. I encourage you to choose life." When it comes to this silent revival, we are free to choose. We are free to invite Him and invite it and to cooperate with it or not. It does take something on our part. The sovereignty of God in His wisdom gives you and I sovereignty in our own lives. That's why it's never wise to assume God's will come to pass without our obedience and without our cooperation, and in the case of time with Him, without our invitation. It's always amazed me that the Creator of heaven and earth wants my permission to visit me. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone opens, I will come in. If Does the door not have a knob on the outside? And surely couldn't he who entered a room without coming through the door come in if he wanted to? Yes. But he stands at the door and knocks, waiting for an invitation, waiting for cooperation. In our pursuit of partnering with God in this silent revival, let us not neglect to understand how important our part is. I know there are people in this room who have most of your Christian walk purpose to meet with God in one fashion or another in the secret place, and it always has seemed hard and dry. I challenge you, give it another shot. Purpose to give Him time and watch what He does. I don't know anything about your past experiences. It doesn't really matter. I just know what He's up to in this day and season. And He wants to be where you are. You open the door, you answer the knock, and He'll be there. I do know this, and some of you won't like hearing it. Sometimes it is the challenges of life that bring us to the place to where we're willing to open the door. And sometimes we don't really find him or get found by him till we really need him deeply. When Alan was here this last time and preached his messages, I think every message that he preached, to one way or another, he mentioned that growth in God comes through the challenges that we face in life. And that we grow best when we're in the midst of it. You might be here this morning and have a theology that if you are a person of faith, and if you get all your ducks in a row, your life will just be a primrose lane. I beg your pardon. He never promised you a rose garden. And sometimes we find ourselves in difficult situations and we feel guilty as if, what did I do wrong? Probably nothing. The challenges that we go through, the fruit of the Spirit grows best in the manure of life. Doo-doo does develop. And it's good for us to laugh at it till you're in it. But it's good. It's good for us. I wasn't planning on going here, but since we're talking about doo-doo, it is good for us to understand that when those things happen, that God has an answer that will take us deeper in him. And it will develop something of his character in us and of his person. And we will find him easier in the secret place when we really need him. It's just true. And we'd like to say, well, yeah, but I'm just so hungry all the time that I just, well, good. That's nice. But there's hunger and then there's hunger. Actually, in one of our months coming up, we're going to be talking about cultivating a hunger for God. But there's nothing that cultivates a hunger for God like a desperate need for him to show up and be God. And sometimes we like to look at life through rose-colored glasses and assume, well, those times are behind me. Well, read the book. But the wonderful promise is that there's nothing that can come my way that undoes me. And in fact, everything that comes my way builds me into the character and the image of Christ Jesus himself. When Alan was here, one of the things that he declared prophetically was that there are some challenging days coming ahead for this nation and for the church of this nation. And it is good for us to understand that and to know that in advance so that when it comes, we are well aware that it didn't catch God off guard, and neither should it catch us. My observation has been through church history, it is in the challenging times that the church shines the brightest. And when the city set on a hill is seen for all the world to see. And that type of declaration shouldn't in any way cause us to fear or be concerned, but it should put within us a desire to know Him and to draw near to Him. It should put a desire within us to recognize that His sovereignty is limited by my ability to allow Him and invite Him and cooperate with Him. The real secret to walking with God is giving up your sovereignty and giving it over to Him. This is part one of a two-part message. I'll finish it next week. And I promise, because it's Easter Sunday, it'll be way more encouraging. But we just need to understand how serious God is about being where we are and initiating His involvement in our life. There's an intimacy with which He wants to know us that is spiritual, yes, but more than that, it is emotional. It is intellectual. It is even social. He wants to hang out with you when you're having fun, doing fun stuff. He wants to be involved in every facet of your life, and He wants a people who recognize His presence in the most mundane of places in your daily lives. Because He's there. And some of the most mundane tasks can be fun if you invite Him to come with you and to be a part of it. He's looking for a people who will cultivate an awareness of His presence. He promises to be there, but all too often we carry on as if He's not. He's looking for our cooperation and our invitation. Three things that define the silent revival. Number one, He wants to be where you are. Number two, He is initiating it and He is the originator of it. Number three, He wants to so fill you with Himself that you leak wherever you go. All too often, we look at ministry as something we got to do instead of something we are. And someone we are. And I want to suggest that if we will get so saturated with Him that no matter where we go, we just leak. Oh, sorry, did I get some on you? Sorry. So, you know, so full of Him. I've said before, I'll say again, you're full of it, so you might as well be full of Him. We might as well be full of God. And we might as well come out of the secret place so enamored with Him and so drenched with Him that as we encounter people or people encounter us, that we just leak. And so that ministry isn't something we do, it's something we are. The Apostle Paul writes and says, be ready to give a reason for the joy that's within you. Be ready to give a reason for the hope. Let your, Jesus said, let your works so shine among men. There is a saturation that God wants to bring into our lives in the secret place of His person and of His character. I want to suggest that in this silent revival, there will be far more emphasis put on anointing rather than gifting. Gifting is wonderful, but anointing is what breaks the yoke. And the anointing is nothing more than the anointed one living within us. There is a drawing of the Spirit of God on your life and on mine to be with Him and to give Him room and to give Him space. And I believe one of the questions that He would have us to consider is, who do you need Him to be to you? I know who I need Him to be in my life at this season in my life, but who do you need Him to be to you? He wants to be that. You might be here this morning and you need God to be God the Father. He will be that. You might need Him to be God the Son or God the Shepherd or God the Bridegroom, God the Teacher, God the Counselor. It's important that we understand that the Holy Spirit brings Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Jesus said, my Father and I are not going to leave you orphans. We'll come and make our home in you. I want to remind you again, He's not distant. He's not off somewhere where you have to try to get Him to come and visit you. He's already home. He wants a people who are aware of His presence and cultivate His presence and value His presence. I am aware that for some, you feel like you have never known or felt or really experienced what people say when they say His presence is in the room. Can I encourage you to give Him time and ask Him to prove it? He will. He will too. Don't look at me like that. He will. He is desiring to draw close to us in very real and very tangible ways. And yet, He wants a people who won't require of Him to do tricks and perform in order for us to say, yes, God was here. Don't ever come out of time with Him and measure the fruitfulness of the time by what you heard or didn't hear, by what you saw or didn't see, or what you did or didn't feel. Learn to cultivate an awareness of His presence that says if He says He's here, He's here. We're going to talk a little bit next week about seeing in the Spirit. He wants to be where we are, but He also wants us to be where He is, and we'll talk about that next week. Could we get a prophetic keyboardist to come up? Whoever that is. Whoever it would be this particular. I know we have a lot of them in the house. I just mean for this particular Sunday. I know we have a lot of them in this house, and I know I'm not one of them. It is always good when we talk about him to give him time. It is one thing to say he'll show up. It's another thing to give him time to do that. I want to encourage you to get out of your mind, as precious as it is, and to get into your spirit. And allow him to speak to you or to draw near to you. And again, for those of you who that is foreign, just trust him. I believe most people are more spiritual than they think they are. If they would just allow their thinking to take a back seat to what's going on in their spirit. We just call the spirit man to prominence in every person in this room right now. As precious as our soul is, we ask it to take a back seat right now. As precious as our body is, we ask it to take a back seat right now, and we call forth the spirit man to prominence. You do what you want to do. If you want to put a question before him and have him answer it, do that. If you just want him to love on you, let him do that. I realize that doing something like this is not the norm, but you're not normal. You're extraordinary. And you are his son or daughter. You are the bride. You are the sheep of his pasture. And whatever analogy that we use, and all of those are just natural analogies to explain a spiritual reality. Let him draw near to you. Forget about the person to your left and to your right, and forget about me, and I will help you do that by stopping talking. Father, we thank you for your presence. And we come against every argument that says this is a waste of time. We thank you for the spiritual infusion and saturation that can take place in times of silence. We thank you that you are not afar off somewhere, but you are near. We thank you that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit, a temple not built with hands, not built by King David, but built by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The one who said, "Where you are, I will be." And the one who said, "Where I am, you will be." Thank you that you never leave us nor forsake us. You are always right here. And no matter where we go, there you are. Help us as a people, Father, in the weeks and months and years to come, to cultivate an awareness of your presence that goes beyond thrills and chills and feelings and opinions and is a reality, because we are a people who discern the things of the Spirit by the Spirit. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.